It's September 13th, and this is Rabbi Adler Shiur.
First, we'll just begin with an announcement concerning the continuation of the Shiur. Next week is Erev Rosh Hashanah. I don't think anybody's going to be in a position to come to a Shiur. I'm not sure the center is even open next Wednesday. So next week we won't have a Shiur, but in 2 weeks' time, Mitzvah Hashem, we will have a Shiur. Naseret Timei Tshuva. We'll deal with some Yom Kippur issue, perhaps even some Sukkot issue, because the Wednesday afterwards is Erev Sukkot, and again there's no Shiur, and Chol HaMoed there's no Shiur. If you're dying to hear a Shiur from me in the interim, so you can come to the hotel in Caesar, Caesarea, for Sunday, Monday, Tuesday of Chol HaMoed, and you can hear all the Shiurim you want. So we will then resume the Wednesday after Sukkot. Okay, so next Wednesday is no Shiur, the week after there will be, and then there'll be a break for 2 weeks until after Sukkot. Bakasha. Okay, good sitting. Did you take a page? Take a source page? The source page is in the back. In the back, right next to the. There's plenty in the back for everybody. Plenty for everybody. Okay, today we're going to deal with the central tefillot of Rosh Hashanah, and they are the additional brachot of Malchiyot, Zechonot, and Shofarot that somehow create a very, very long tefillat musaf on Rosh Hashanah. Just to put things in perspective, there is a dispute, there's a machloket, the minority opinion. It's almost a singular opinion, although there's no such thing in halakha as a singular opinion when you get to the days of the medievals, the Rishonim, because even though we may be familiar with one name, in all likelihood, there are others who may identify with this. But one of the Rishonim from southern France, Provence area, 12th century, Rabbi Zrachya HaLevi, known popularly by his sefer that he wrote on the Rif, Rabbi Yitzchak Alfasi, known as the Ma'or, and he's known as the Baal HaMa'or, the author of the Sefer of Ma'or, and he's Rabbi Zrachya HaLevi, and he contends that the additional brachot of Malchiyot, Zechronot, Shofarot are to be added in all the Shmonesres of Rosh Hashanah, including Ma'ariv at night, Shacharit in the morning, Musaf and Mincha. Now if we would abide by that position, we'd never get out of shul. It would make the all of the davenings very extended. The Ramban argues, and Ramban represents the majority view, that we only include Malchiyot, Zechonot, Shofarot in Tefillat Musaf. And the reason is because Chazal instituted that part and parcel of the saying of the Psukim from Tanakh that reflect the monarchy, the kingdom of God, Malchiyot, the memories, the important memories of Am Yisrael, Zechonot, and the various citations in Tanakh that reflect the mitzvah of shofar or the use of a shofar, those three brachot conclude with the blowing of the shofar. And whereas there's only blowing of shofar by Musaf, there would be no need to include Malchiyot, Zechronot, Shofarot in the other tefillot of Rosh Hashanah, Ma'ariv, Shacharit, and Mincha. So that's why we have it contained to the tefillat Musaf itself. And in a word, the brachot of Malchiyot, Zechronot, Shofarot are nothing but quotations from Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim, not necessarily in that order. We quote three psukim from the Chumash, that's Torah. Then we quote three psukim from the Ketuvim, which all of them come from Tehillim. Tehillim is part of Ketuvim, as you know. And then we quote three psukim from Nevi'im, from the prophets. And then we added one more pasuk from the Chumash. So you add up 3, 3, 3, 1 is 10, and you have 10 brachot, 10 psukim rather, for Malchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot. It's the same format for all the three brachot. It's indicated that we're talking about Chumash if it says Kakatu b'Toratecha. It's indicated that we're going over to the Ketuvim uvedivrei kodshecha katuv lemor, and it's indicated that we're dealing with the Nevi'im va'al yedei avdecha ha'Nevi'im katuv lemor. You have that intro, and then you have And another pasuk, and another pasuk, v'ne'emar, v'ne'emar. And I'm sure you remember the chazanim like to sing that, v'ne'emar, v'ne'emar. That's because they need a breather, so they get the people to sing along, v'ne'emar, v'ne'emar. But it basically means, and another pasuk, and it also says, and so on. So you have, kakatub b'toratecha, as it says in the Torah, in the holy writings, and this is the ketuvim, it's Tehillim, and then al yedei avadecha hanaviim katuv lemor, with regard to quotations from the Nevi'im, and it ends with Toratcha katuv lemor, in the Torah it says such and such and such, and that's how we have the structure of 3, 3, 3, and 1 of Malchiot, Zichronot, Shofarot. And bear in mind the number 10 is going to be very significant, we'll explain it in a moment. There happened to be 10 items on the agenda that we must daven in the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. 10 items on the agenda, of which 3 are very standard. The first 3 brachot of Shmoneh Esrei are standard brachot. Avot, Magen Avraham, Gvurot, the brachav, Mechaye Emetim. And the third bracha, Atakadosh, which on Yomim Noraim happens to be expanded. We include v'chein ten pachtecha Hashem Elokeinu al kol ma'asecha, u'v'chein ten kavod, u'v'chein tzadikim, and v'timloch aleim, and kadosh atav v'nora shemecha. And it ends with baruch atah Hashem ha'melech ha'kadosh. But in a word, that's the third bracha, which throughout the year is a very short bracha. If you dab nusach Ashkenaz or nusach Ari, it's very short. It's one line: atah kadosh shemcha kadosh u'kadoshim l'chol yom l'chasela baruch atah Hashem ha'kel ha'kadosh. Nusul Spard adds Kikel Melakadov Kadoshata, doesn't make it much longer, and that's the Ata Kadosh of throughout the year. But on Yom Neroim we know it's expanded, and you have this V'chentein Pachtecha, V'chentein Kavod, and V'chent Sadikim, and so on. Parenthetically, the Rambam points out that some had the custom of adding all this expanded Ata Kadosh, not only for the 2 days Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, as we do, but for all the Aseret Yimei Tshuva. Now, we don't do that. Don't get panicked out now. We don't do that. But at least we should know there is such an opinion out there that says that this is a Yom Neroim add-on, and Yom Neroim includes also the Aseret Yimei Tshuva. It's not just the 3 days of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, but it's also the 7 intermediary days of Aseret Yimei Tshuva. But be it as it may, those are the 3 standard brachot at the beginning, and then there's 3 standard brachot at the end of Ritzei, until Hamachzir Shkinato L'Tzion, Modim, and Sim Shalom. So you have the standard first 3 and standard ending 3, and that's your 6 brachot already. So what do we have in the middle? So normally on a Shabbat and Yom Tov, we have 1 bracha in the middle, and that's the bracha of Kedushat Hayom, the sanctity of the day. That's the bracha of the sanctity of the day, which on Shabbat is Mekadesh HaShabbat. On Yom Tov it's Mekadesh Yisrael V'Azmanim. On Yom Kippur it's Mekadesh Yisrael V'Yom Kippurim. On Rosh Chodesh Musaf it's Mekadesh Yisrael V'Rashi Chodeshim. It's 1 bracha in the middle that expresses the sanctity of the day. If it happens to be the Tfilat Musaf, so that middle centerpiece bracha includes the Korban of the day. We usually begin with a type of a kvetch of we don't have Beit HaMikdash today, Nechata'enu, Galinu, Meretzenu, but if we would have, we would be bringing the following, as it says in the Chumash, Kakatu b'Torahtecha, Adei Moshe Avdecha, Mipi Kvodecha Kamur. So it's Rashi Chodshechem, it could be Rosh Chodesh, it could be Yom HaShabbat Shnei Chavasim Menei Shanat Mimim. On Shabbat we'd bring this, Rosh Chodesh we'd bring that, on Pesach we'd bring this, on Shavuot that, and Sukkot something else. So that's what a Musaf is. It's simply the add-on. The word Musaf means supplementary, and it's used in a secular sense here in Israel. When you buy a weekend newspaper, you get the Musaf. The Musaf means the weekend supplement. So, you know, I remember in the old country, it's been a long time, I picked up a Sunday New York Times, but you had all these supplements, you needed a wheelbarrow to bring the paper home. But the Musaf in Tefillah is a supplementary Tefillah, in every sense of the word, because the Korban in Beit HaMikdash was a supplementary Korban on Shabbat, Rosh Chodesh, and Yom Tov, and it was called the Korban Musaf. So here we have the Tefillat Musaf, and it's 1 bracha in the middle. So you have 3, 1, and 3, 7 brachot. That's how we do every Shabbat and Yom Tov. Comes Musaf on Rosh Hashanah, we have to add 3 items to the agenda: Malchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot. But it's also a Musaf. So Musaf carries with it the Korban of the day and the sanctity of the day. So the Korban of the day, part of the Kedushat Yom, what we would normally do on any other Yom Tov, you have to have for Rosh Hashanah as well. So that's an item in the agenda. Plus three, Malchiyot Zechornot Shofarot. As far as I remember, 3 + 1 + 3 + 3 = 10. Not 9. There is a tradition, an oral tradition from the days of Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, that the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah contains 9 brachot. 9 brachot. And if there's a tradition that the Musaf contains 9 brachot, but there are 10 items on the agenda, this forces Chazal to become halachic engineers and suggest which of the two are going to be coupled together. We're going to do a little bit of a piggybacking or hitchhiking or kvetching and shtipping together 2 brachot into one. And so that the 10 items become 9 brachot. And of course, the obvious question is, why can't the Shmoneh Esrei contain 10 brachot? And simply have a Musaf of Rosh Hashanah no different in style and content than any other Musaf of Yom Tov, and then go on to Malchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot. You'll have 10 brachot. You know, nobody's going to lose much sleep over that. Why was there a necessity to have a tradition that is only 9 brachot? And once that tradition kicks in, without a specific tradition how to do this, this opened up the Pandora's box to suggested ideas. So, you know, tell 2 Jews, what do you think? Ask 2 Jews, what do you think? You're going to get at least 3 opinions, right? So indeed, we have 3 opinions as to how to design the 9 brachah Shmoneh Esrei of Musaf on Rosh Hashanah containing the 10 items of the agenda. 3 different opinions. So our machzorim print 1 of them, which has become the accepted mode of what the Musaf looks like, and it happens to reflect the view of Rabbi Akiva. We'll see in a moment in source number 1, what does Rabbi Akiva say? But there is an opinion in the Mishnah that says, in the name of Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri, that if we have to examine the 10 items, and we have now 3 add-ons, Malchiyot, Zechonot, Shofarot, and we have to start joining things, what would be the most natural combination? So Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri says, we already have a bracha that ends with HaMelech HaKadosh, the 3rd bracha. So what can be better than taking those 10 psukim about Malchiyot and shtipping it in, throwing it into the 3rd bracha? And it ends with Baruch Atah Hashem, HaMelech HaKadosh. And it's wonderful. It's a very, very natural type of arrangement. But Rabbi Akiva raises an objection. So let's take a look in source number 1. Say the brachot. Here is the order of the brachot of the Shmoneh Esrei. And of course, the Mishnah does not tell us that this is specifically Musaf. Anybody studying this Mishnah, so whoever is teaching it, will always say, this is the order of the brachot of Musaf. If the Mishnah would have told us, this is the order of the brachot of Musaf, then Rabbi Zrachya HaLevi would never have a case to say that this is the order of the brachot for all the Shmoneh Esrei, that the, every Shmoneh Esrei of Rosh Hashanah, of Ma'ariv, Shacharis, Musaf, and Mincha have the included Malchiyot, Zechonot, Shofarot. The problem is the Mishnah is ambiguous and doesn't tell us which Shmoneh Esrei it is, and that left open the question: are these inclusions Malchiyot, Zechonot, Shofarot for all the Shmoneh Esreis, as Rabbi Zrachya HaLevi, the author of the Ma'or, suggested? Or, as the Ramban suggested, which is our halakha, limited to Musaf is only, which is our halakha. We only add it for Tfilat Musaf. So say the brachot, from our point of view, the order of the brachot. So we say, Avot, that's the bracha of Magen Avram. Gvurot, that's Ata Gibor, Chayamitim. Ukdushat Hashem, Kdushat Hashem is Ata Kadosh, which ends with Baruch Hashem and Melech HaKadosh. But this first view says, Kolel Malchiyot Imahen. You throw in all these psukim of Malchiyot, of monarchy, of God, kingship of God, within the context of that 3rd bracha that's going to carry an ending, Baruch Atah Hashem HaMelech HaKadosh. Ve'ino tokea, you know shofar blowing over there, but then there's Kedushat Hayom, that is the sanctity of the day with the Musaf. I mean, it's Yom Tov, we have to have that, no different than any other Shabbat Yom Tov. And then there's blowing of shofar, ve'tokea. And then there's Zichronot, Vitokeya, you say the 10 psukim for zichronot and you blow shofar, and then the shofarot, the 10 psukim of shofarot, and vitokeya, and you blow shofar, and then you finish monesrei. V'omer, avodah, that's ritzei. V'shevet ha'avodah l'vivetecha. So ritzei has a nickname, the service of God, or restoration of service of God. Hodaya means moedim, means thanksgiving. And Birkat Kohanim is the last bracha, Sim Shalom. But let me just say parenthetically why Chazal called it Birkat Kohanim. Because Sim Shalom is actually a reaction to Birkat Kohanim. If you just divide the bracha into three, Sim Shalom Tova Uverecha, that corresponds to Yevarechecha. Ya'er ki ba'or panecha natata lanu Hashem lokeinu Torat Chayim, ki ba'or panecha corresponds to Ya'er Hashem panav elecha, and v'yasem lecha shalom at the end, b'shlomecha, is corresponds to v'yasem lecha shalom. So it's a reaction to Birkat Kohanim, and that's why the Chazal nicknamed it Birkat Kohanim, and I parenthetically, within the parenthetical comment, that's why Nusach Ashkenaz, of Mincha and Ma'ariv throughout the year, when there's no Birkat Kohanim, have a designated hitter for Sim Shalom, and it's an abbreviated Shalom Rav Ayisol Amchat Asim Lo'olam. It's not the full Sim Shalom, but it's an abbreviation. And the only time Ashkenazim say Sim Shalom by Mincha is on a public fast day, Tanit Zibur, because then there we have Birkat Kohanim. So this is from the Rav. So this is an add-on. Of course, here in Eretz Yisrael, somebody's going to ask me, but by Minchan Shabbat, Ashkenazim also say Sim Shalom. That's a good kasha. Okay, it's a good kasha. And one of the reasons is because there's Kriyat HaTorah for Mincha, and we say Sim Shalom as a reaction to Kriyat HaTorah as well. But anyway, this is all Divrei Rabbi Yochanan and Nuri. This is the Tana Rabbi Yochanan and Nuri, who offers this brilliant idea of coupling Malchiyot with HaMelech HaKadosh, which makes a lot of sense, very naturally so. Amalei Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva responds to this. Im eino tokeya lemalchiyot, according to Rabbi Yochanan and Nuri, you end up not blowing shofar after the psukim of Malchiyot, because after HaMelech HaKadosh, there's no shofar blowing. The shofar blowing after the fourth bracha, and the fifth bracha, and the sixth bracha, which means for Kedushat Hayom, for the Musaf, we would have, for the Korban Musaf, we would have blowing. But that's not relevant. If you're not going to blow shofar after the psukim of Malchiyot, why are you mentioning them at all? This is a very important point. Why aren't you mentioning them at all? Which means that the blowing of the shofar after Malchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot are relevant to all the three extra sections. It's not just relevant for the third section called Shofarot, but it's relevant no less for the Zichronot and for the Malchiyot. And therefore Rabbi Akiva objects to Rabbi Yochanan Nuri's division, and he says, because there would be no Shofar blowing after the Psukim of Malchiyot, after Melech HaKadosh, then it indicates that that's not the proper place. So what does Rabbi Akiva suggest? This is going to be very familiar to us. Ela Omer, you say, Avot, Magen Avraham, Gvurot, which is Atah Gibor, Kedushat Hashem, the third bracha, which is Atah Kadosh, and it ends with HaMelech HaKadosh. And then comes the fourth bracha. V'cholel Malchiyot im Kedushat Hayom. We couple the psukim of Malchiyot with the Musaf of the day. And you blow shofar v'tokeya, and then zichronot, and you blow shofar v'tokeya, and then the psukim of shofarot v'tokeya, and you blow shofar v'omer, and then you continue avodah ritzei hodah modim birkat konim sim shalom. That's our Shmon Esrei. Now we indicate the joining of the two subject matters into that fourth bracha, the kedushat hayom, the sanctity of the day, which is reflected by the korban musaf, and the additional 10 psukim for Malchiyot in the very ending. Baruch Ata Hashem, Melech HaKol HaAretz, Mekadesh Yisrael V'Yom HaZikaron. It's a double ending. The Chatima, the ending of the Bracha, reflects both themes. Melech HaKol HaAretz, this is the Malchiyot idea. Mekadesh Yisrael V'Yom HaZikaron is no different than Mekadesh Yisrael V'Azmanim on Yom Tov, or Mekadesh Yisrael V'Rosh Chodeshim on Rosh Chodesh, or Mekadesh HaShabbat for that matter on Shabbat. So you have, it's Yom Tov too, so it's Mekadesh Yisrael V'Yom HaZikaron. That's the Musaf part. But Melech HaKol HaAretz is the ending for the Malchiyot part. So we're ending one double ending for both as parts of the agenda. That's what we do. And that's what we have in the Mishnah. But I mentioned there's actually a third opinion. And towards the end of the Shir, I'm going to relate to that third opinion. Third opinion, I don't have it here on the page, but the Gemara brings a, quotes a Braita, the name of Rav Shimon ben Gamliel, and he says something very interesting. He says, when you have a Shmon Esrei on Yom Tov, Shabbat or Yom Tov, you have seven brachot, as we mentioned, 3, 1, and 3. So where is the Kedushat Hayom? Smack in the middle. So smack in the middle of a 7 bracha is the 4th bracha. That's going to be smack in the middle. So in Rosh Hashanah, when you have 9 brachot, what's smack in the middle? The 5th bracha. The 5th bracha. You will have 1, 2, 3, 4 on one side, and 6, 7, 8, 9 on the other side. So the 5th bracha is what's called smack in the middle. And smack in the middle, the 5th bracha, is the bracha of Zichronot. Zichronot, where the theme is the Akedat Yitzchak. Just last night I gave a whole shir on the relevance of the Akedat. I'm not going to repeat the whole shir, but at one point I will at the end. There is a reason that Rav Shimon Gamliel, beyond this technicality of keeping the symmetry of the Kiddushat Hayom in the middle. So on Shabbat it's in the middle, on Yom Tov it's in the middle, on Rosh Chodesh in the middle, and Yom Kippur it's in the middle, so Rosh Hashanah should be in the middle also. The only thing is, here the middle isn't the 4th, it happens to be the 5th. Because normally the whole Shmoneh Esrei is 7, so the middle is the 4th. On Rosh Hashanah the whole Shmoneh Esrei is 9, so the middle is the 5th. But keep it in the middle. But it's not just that technical point of keeping it in the middle, but there's something that Rav Shimon Gamliel was trying to teach us about the Kedushat Hayom that directly relates to the Akedah, the Akedat Yitzchak theme, as being a pivotal moment in Rosh Hashanah experience. So let's just examine these three views. I said already, what do we do? We do like Rabbi Akiva. I mean, you don't have to have a machzor in front of you. I'm sure you all recall that that's what we do. But if you don't believe me, right? I know you don't believe me. So take a look at source number 2. Source number 2 is the Rambam's Perush on the Mishnah. And he says, min ha'ra'ui, what's proper, she kadmu ha'malchiyot, he wants to answer the question, why is the order malchiyot zichronot shofarot? Why isn't it zichronot malchiyot shofarot, or shofarot malchiyot zichronot, or any type of combination? Of course you can always answer, kachaze, you know, that's the way it is. So, you know, the ganenet, the kindergarten teachers, have always responded to kids who, when asked a question, and the kid will say kachaze, so that what the standard line of a ganenet of a kindergarten teacher is kachazot lo tshuva. Kacha is not an answer. They try to teach the kid that you have to give an answer that goes beyond kachaze. You know, that's the way it is. But the ganenet is wrong, because it says in Tehillim, Ashrei ha'am she kachalo. You see, the kacha is. Kachaze. So Rambam says, min ra'ui, it is fitting to begin, yitkadmu, you begin with malchiyot, ve'achareihem, and afterwards zichronot, ve'achareihem shofarot, because the order, malchiyot, zichronot, shofarot, is very, very specific and designed. Kemo shamru, the way the Chachamim said, imru lefanai malchiyot, there's a Maimur Chazal in Masechet Rosh Hashanah that says, speak of the majesty of God, Kidei shitam lichuni aleichem. You shall coronate me over you. Now, Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't need our crowns, but we require that we're going to, in a sense, vote for Kadosh Baruch Hu as our melech. Kadosh Baruch Hu wants that Am Yisrael should, and by the way, it's not just Am Yisrael, it's a universal theme here, Vayashem lemelech al kol haaretz, meloch al kol ha'olam kulo b'chvodecha, that a Kadosh Baruch Hu should reign over the whole world. So we are interested that everybody should join in this coronation ceremony. The Lubavitch Hasidim have a custom on the night of the first night of Rosh Hashanah. They call it in Yiddish Koronatzia Nacht, which is Leil Hachtara. They go through a ceremony of crowning God, of putting a... I mean, obviously you're not going to take a... I don't know if they use a crown. Not, I've never been there. But I'm familiar... The Rav Toil says that there is such a thing called Koronatzia Nacht, the night of coronation, where they're crowning Kadosh Baruch Hu. And the Gemara says, Imru Lefanai, speak, they must say, what is the Imru Lefanai? Say the relevant psukim of Malchiyot, Kidei Shetam Lichuni Aleichem, Zichronot, then you move on to the next phase, that you mention all the various important memories of Klal Yisrael, Kidei Sheyalu Zichronechem Lefanai Litovash, Kadosh Baruch Hu should also put the memory, your memories, and we'll see what this is. What are your memories that you want a Kadosh Baruch Hu to focus on, and it's going to work in your favor? Ubameh, and how is this all accomplished? Bishofar, with the shofar. So the Gemara says, this is why we say Malchiot, and followed by Zichronot, followed by Shofarot. Then Rambam's just explaining that. And then he just says, as a matter of fact, in the machloket between Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri and Rabbi Akiva, in the Mishnah, taking no note whatsoever that there's a third opinion even in the Braita, he says, halacha ki Rabbi Akiva, the law is like Rabbi Akiva, and that's what our machzah looks like. Yafe, everything seems to be wonderful until you get to the Rambam's Mishnah Torah. Rambam's Mishnah Torah is the sefer of halacha. Perish HaMishnah is Rambam's Mishnah commentary, although one of his four declared objectives in the Perish HaMishnah, in his Mishnah commentary, is to give us a word or two how the halacha is moving and what direction it's moving, but it's never, and even the Rambam never saw it, as being his authoritative book. The authoritative book is the Mishnah Torah, popularly known as the Yad Chazakah, and that's where you find where the Rambam really is standing. Although when he wrote Halacha Rabbi Akiva in the Perish HaMishnah, he meant it. That wasn't a loose comment. He meant it. It was serious. And the fact that that's the case, and we discovered that there's so many instances where Rambam changed his mind. I wrote a doctorate on this, on the changes between the Perish HaMishnah and the Mishnah Torah of the Rambam. There's really a story here. And I'm going to use this as one of the illustrations of what really happened between the Mishnah, Perish HaMishnah, that the Rambam authors between the ages of 23 and 30 before he arrives in Egypt. And you have to realize that some of that work was written on the boat. Now, I know you don't believe me, but when the Rambam left Spain, and he was then 13 years old, he leaves Spain at age 13, he makes it eventually to Egypt. That trip did not take 4.5 hours on an El Al flight from Madrid to Tel Aviv or Barcelona to Tel Aviv, where today you can do it in 4.5 hours and you get a meal and a film. It took the Rambam 27 years. No, 17 years. 17 years to make that trip. Not that it was a trip that took 17 years, but in those days, you got on a boat and from Spain and you took it to Morocco. And you got off in Morocco. And you didn't get on the boat after an hour and a half of, you know, refueling. You got on the boat maybe 2 years later. And the Rambam makes his way on the shores of North Africa to Eretz Yisrael. And this is his only visit in Eretz Yisrael for a whole 6 months, and then backtracks to Alexandria, and then makes it down by camel or donkey to Fustat, which is the old Cairo, and lives out his life from about age 30, 31, till the end of his life in Egypt, as we know. But where does the Rambam write the first draft of the Mishnah commentary? Baderech, on the way. So if he left Spain at age 13, and we know from his own indications that he was 23, 10 years later, he was traveling. And you know, it's not like today when you sit down on the plane and what's the first thing you do? You take out your tablet or your laptop, right? And today with the 787 Dreamliner, you have all the plugs and you're all set. And you take out your Discman key and you have Projekta Shoot. And you're ready to roll. You can write a sefer. You can write a sefer on the plane. What did the Rambam have with him? When the yeshiva Mir left Vilna in 1940 en route to Shanghai, that also wasn't a non-stop flight. That was a long, tedious train ride through Russia. They couldn't schlep svarim. So how do they learn? How do they manage? How did they keep up a skeleton yeshiva en route? They parceled out the shas before they left, and every Talmud had to remember by heart a masechet with Rashi and Tosfot. I had a Rebbe in YU. Sure, Jerry remembers him. Rav Noach Bornstein. Zechon Lebracha. Yeah, Rav Bornstein also. Rav Bornstein was Mr. Baba Kama. Mr. Baba Kama. He had the job. I mean, I read before I was in the Rav Shir, had a Rebbe who had the job of memorizing the entire Baba Kama that goes up to 100 and some odd pages in the Shas Vilna with big Tosfot and Rashis, and he knew it. And we learned a different Masechet with him, Masechet Shavuot. And Tosfot there quoted a line from Masechet Baba Kama, and he starts reading it, and almost like a computer printout, half a page came out of his mouth, and he couldn't stop himself because it was on memory, and he was embarrassed. He blushed and everything. He was very tzanua, a very humble person, and he was very embarrassed that it happened. But I saw with my own eyes. This is a man who was Mr. Baba Kama. And that's how they travel. How did the Rambam travel? You think he schlepped the library with him? Maybe he had a few pages of something. He writes the Perish HaMishnah from his head. From his head. So he has the Mishnayos in his head. He has the Gemaras in his head. It's everything in his head. So when he gets to Egypt, and there he is very fortunate that he has a massive Torah library there. Massive, including manuscripts that came from the 7th century from Iraq, Baghdad, the days of the Gaonim. They made it all the way to Cairo. So he now is able to compare some manuscripts and this and that. And he does exhaustive work on the Mishnah Torah. Exhaustive work. It's not surprising that it's going to be more than a thing or two that he's going to change his mind. That he's going to realize, oops, like 1 second. And he makes many changes. I will tell you 749 changes. It's a tremendous amount of changes between the Perish HaMishnah and the Mishnah Torah, either in Psak Halacha or in Perush, in understanding. And that's what happens when he gets to a settled place and he's able to work in Benachat, and then he has a nice job, okay, Beseder. So we look at the Mishnah Torah for final authority of the Rambam. So what do we expect to see in the Mishnah Torah? When he presents the halachot of Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, we expect to see Rabbi Akiva's point of view. And it's always interesting, whenever the Rambam refers to the same halacha twice in Mishnah Torah, for whatever local reasons he refers to the identical halacha, does he write it, does he present it the same way? And sometimes we discover he does not. And that is known as a stira, a contradiction in the Rambam that the Rav's grandfather made federal case out of. A stira in the Rambam, and all the Litvish Rosh Hashivas, they went to town on the stirot in the Rambam, and they came up with all kinds of novel ideas. But I've discovered that sometimes they aren't really contradictions, but the Rambam, in his first draft of the Mishnah Torah, wrote what he wrote, changes his mind, and only corrected it in one of the two places. Maybe 10 years later, he corrects it in the other place also, except that in the meantime, copyists already took all the manuscripts, and what eventually makes it to the printing press, you have view one and view two in the same book, and it's a contradiction. It's not really a contradiction. It's a changed opinion. So let's see what the Rambam says here in source number three. Source number three is the second chapter of Hilchot Tefillah. And the Rambam is going to talk about the structure of Tfilot of Shabbat and Yom Tov, and Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur. U'b'Shabbatot u'b'yamim tovim, on Shabbos and Yom Tov. Mitpalel sheva brachot b'chol tfilah u'tfilah, me'arba tfilot shel oto hayom. Each monesre contains 7 brachot, and there are 4 tfilot, because there's Ma'ariv, Shachris, Musaf, and Mincha. Shalosh rishonot v'shalosh achronot, that's standard. The first 3, the last 3, standard. Ubracha emtsa'it me'ein oto yom. And the in-between, the middle bracha, focuses on the uniqueness of that day. So on Pesach you say, Chaga Matzot azeh, on Sukkot, Chaga Sukkot azeh, Shavuot, Chaga Shavuot azeh. Fine, you adapt it to the relevant Yom Tov, but then the Nusach is the same. Elokeinu Kavoteinu, and it ends with B'kadesh Yisrael v'Shabbat, or B'kadesh Yisrael v'Azmanim. B'Shabbatot chotmim b'bracha emtsa'it b'kadesh Shabbat. On Shabbos you end with b'kadesh Shabbat. U'rigalim on the Yom Tovim, the week Pesach Shavuot Sukkot, chotem ba b'kadesh Yisrael v'azmanim. If it happens to be Shabbos and Yom Tov together, v'imaya Shabbat v'Yom Tov, chotmim ba b'kadesh Shabbat v'Yisrael v'azmanim. If it's Rosh Hashanah, chotmim melech ha'kol ha'aretz b'kadesh Yisrael v'Yom Hazikaron. And if it's Shabbat, you say chotem melech ha'kol ha'aretz b'kadesh ha'Shabbat v'Yisrael v'Yom Hazikaron. All this is known, it's our machzer 100%. B'me dvarim amurim. And now the Rambam's going to talk about Rosh Hashanah, because his last word was about Rosh Hashanah. B'me dvarim amurim b'tfilat arvit, shacharit, and mincha. But Musaf, avot tfilat Musaf shel Rosh Hashanah, mitpalel teisha brachot. All the others are seven brachot. Shabbos, Musaf of Rosh Chodesh, Musaf of every other Yom Tov. But Musaf of Rosh Hashanah has nine brachot. Shalosh Rishonot, Shalosh Achronot, Shel Kol Yom, that's the standard. Vishalosh Emtzayot, and three in between brachot. Rishonam in Emtzayot, Inyana Malchiot. The first of the middle intermediary brachot is Malchiot. The second, Shnia is Zechonot. Shlishit is Shofarot. V'chotein b'chol achat mehem inyana. And you end the brachot with a relevant Koreta Brit, Shomea Truat Amo Yisrael Be'erachamim, and so on. Something's missing here in his presentation. He says, and on Rosh Hashanah you have nine. Mm-hmm. What are the nine? First three, the last three, and the middle three. 1 second. But there's something missing. What about the Musaf? Where's the Kedushat Hayom here? Where does he put it? Does he put it with Malchiot? Maybe. Does he put it with Zechonot? Maybe. I don't know where it is. And when he gets to Yom Kippur in Halacha Zayin, he gets back to it. Vayom HaKippurim mitpalel b'chol yom. There are five tefillot Yom Kippur because there's also Nila, as you know. So it's Arvit, Shacharit, Musaf, Mincha, Nila. You have five tefillot. All of them are seven brachot. As long as they are, but they're seven. Shalosh Rishonot, Shalosh Achronot, first three, last three. Emtzayot, Me'en Hayom. The middle one is Yom Kippur. Fine. V'chotem b'chol achat mehem melech ha'kol ha'aretz mekadesh Yisrael v'yom ha'kippurim. And if it's Shabbos, so it's melech ha'kol ha'aretz mekadesh ha'shabbat v'Yisrael v'yom ha'kippurim. Fine. And but in halacha, in source number 4, the Rambam gets back. We have an ambiguity here in source number 3. We don't know what is the Rambam's position on how to orchestrate the 10 items on the agenda into 9 brachot. He seems to have left out something. He left out the Kedushat Hayom. He says 3, 3, and 3. It's all very nice, but we know there are 10 items. He should have told us that in the Brachav Malchiot, you add the Musaf, the Kedushat Hayom. What do you have in source number 4? Source number 4 comes from the laws of Shofar. And here the Rambam is teaching us a very important halacha, that beyond the private obligation or personal obligation to hear the Shofar, which any Jew fulfills without question by listening to the first 30 sounds of the shofar before Musaf. And that's why if you have to blow shofar for a private person anywhere, as I've done, I've gone to hospital rooms to blow shofar, or some people can't make it to shul. For whatever reason, a person can't make it to shul on Rosh Hashanah and wants to hear the sounds, you don't have to blow 100 sounds. You blow 30 sounds, and you've done a job, that's the mitzvah, finished. There's no more than 30, no more obligation of 30. Where does the extras come in? The extras come in is that Chazal made an additional fulfillment of Shofar as part of Klal Yisrael. So who's Mr. Klal Yisrael? Mr. Klal Yisrael is called a minyan. A minyan is a representation of all of Klal Yisrael. So if you have one person davening, that's private tefillah. Three people davening, three people are davening private. Nine people davening, that's nine people davening privately. 10 people, that's a minyan. That means Am Yisrael's davening. It's not a private davening any longer. Not even the silent Shemoneh Esrei is not private. It's also part of the tzibur. You're not, and that's why there's a qualitative advantage of always davening tefillah b'tzibur. And this is relevant for men and women, because whenever you daven privately, so you're asking the Kadosh Baruch Hu to pull out your personal file and see if you're worth it. You know, okay, you ask for certain things. You know, you have to be worth it. I'm not sure you want a Kadosh Baruch Hu to do that. So, but when you daven in a tzibur, Kadosh Baruch Hu is not pulling private files. He's looking at the totality of Klal Yisrael. And there we have a much better shot of getting what we're asking for. So there is a qualitative advantage, not just quantitative, that goes beyond saying Kaddish or Baruch Hu or Kedusha or Kriyat HaTorah or Birkat Kohanim, all the add-ons that we do when there's a minyan, but there's a qualitative edge in the very Shemoneh Esrei that we daven quiet, silently when we're with a minyan. So the Rambam teaches us that there is an additional fulfillment of Shofar and Rosh Hashanah, that Am Yisrael should also blow Shofar. So who's Mr. Am Yisrael? It's called a minyan. That we call it Tzibur. So Rambam says in source number 4, HaTzibur chayavim lishmo atkiot aseda brachot. The community, Am Yisrael, has to hear the Shofar also according to the brachot of the Shemoneh Esrei. Ketzad, how is this done? Omer shliach Tzibur. The Chazan says, Avot, Magen Avraham, Gvurot, Atagibor, Kiddushat Hashem, Ata Kadosh, Umalchiot, Vitokea Shalosh, Vomer Zichronot, Vitokea Shalosh, Vomer Shofarot, Vitokea Shalosh. So you have the three extras, Malchiot, Zichronot, Vishofarot, with Tkia Shofar after each one of them. And then you finish off with Avodah, Hodaya, Birkat Kohanim, which is Ritzei, Moedim, and Sim Shalom. What's missing? Where's the Kiddushat Hayom? In both places, the Rambam seemed to have forgotten that there's something in the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah that should be there somewhere. And it should be coupled with something. And that is a machloket, whether Rabbi Akiva's view, Rabbi Shimon Gamliel's view, where's the Kiddushat Hayom? Does it stand independently, which is Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri's view? You have different views out there. In the Mishnah commentary, the Rambam wasn't bashful. He said, V'alacha k'Rabbi Akiva. He took a stand. But in the Mishnah Torah, it seems that the Rambam is not taking a stand. Why isn't he taking a stand? This is important. Was he just leaving it open? We have three opinions, all right, you know, do what you want. What do you mean do what you want? He doesn't tell us anywhere, do what you want. He always tells us what to do. The Rambam is as decisive as possible in any area of halacha. And if the Rambam, for whatever reason, is something conspicuously absent, so the commentators at the Rambam, they go to town. I mean, that's where they start becoming agitated. One second. What's the Rambam's opinion? So take a look at source number 5. Source number 5 comes from the Talmud Yerushalmi. In Talmud Yerushalmi, we discover something interesting. We know that in Bayit Sheni, Eretz Yisrael was divided into three geographic zones, locations. One was called Yehuda. Yehuda is what we call today the center of the country. It's Yerushalayim all the way to Yavne in the west. It doesn't go much further than Beersheba. There was no such thing as Hey Daroma Le'ilat in the days of Bayit Sheni. Jewish communities did not exist in Bayit Sheni in the Negev. And that's what led to some to believe that in Eilat you have to keep Yom Tov Sheni. That's a speech in itself. Don't worry, Rav Herzog Zatzal in 1949 took a stand and said that all of Medinat Yisrael you keep one day Yom Tov, but not everybody agreed with it, including Rav Lichtenstein. But there are different opinions on that. I just give you something to think about, right? But anyway, Yom Tov is not a time to be in Eilat. So that's called Yehuda. The northern part of the country is called the Galil. The Galil. And the eastern part of the Jordan River, which today is the country of Jordan, but there were Jewish settlements there in Bayit Sheni, that was called Eve HaYarden, other side of the Jordan. And there are many, many halachot that took these three regions into consideration. It's called Shalosh Aratzot Le. Three countries or three states, let's call them states or regions, for the following halachot. Shalosh Aratzot Le'ibur HaShana, Shalosh Aratzot Le'Shvi'it, Shalosh Aratzot Le'Chazaka. There are all kinds of halachot where the Mishnah will tell us, Shalosh Aratzot Le. For determining something, we take into consideration what is going on in these three regions, and two out of the three are going to be decisive. Just to give you an example, we have to, when there was the days of the Kiddush HaChodesh and Ibur HaShanah, the calendar setting of Rosh Chodesh and Leap Year by Beit Din, by visual sighting of the moon, and then the correcting of the calendar, of adjusting the solar and the lunar calendars, so they would examine the scenario, the climactic scenario towards the end of the winter. Do we have winter conditions on the ground or not? If we do, then we should postpone Pesach by a month, because Pesach must necessarily be in the spring. As the Torah says, Shmor et Chodesh Ha'aviv Vasita Pesach L'Hashem Elokecha. Fine. So that's one of the reasons. Now, where? You know, there, sometimes the climate is a little different here and there. So the Gemara tells us that we look at these, the Beit Din gets a report from three different regions, from Yehuda, from the Galil, from Eve HaYarden, two out of three rules. I mean, if two out of three you do not yet have spring on the horizon, then it's good cause to add another month and push Pesach down the road by another month. But if two out of three spring is on the horizon, so even if in the third zone it's still wintry conditions, that's too bad for them. That's too bad. Two out of three wins. But so that's one halacha. Then Baba Batra is another. All these halachot have nothing at all to do with each other. Nothing at all. Each one is very, very different. The only common thread is we take a look that there are three areas. Shalosh Arotzot. Which I remember when we were studying Baba Batra with the Rav, he digressed from the Gemara and he said, you see that Eretz Yisrael is divided into three zones, not only geographically for the convenience of these various halachot, but also in terms of the strata of the sanctity of place, Kedushat Makom, where the least holy of the three is Eiver HaYarden, and that we know from the laws of Bikurim, that if they brought Bikurim from the Eiver HaYarden area, and they were supposed to bring Bikurim, it was not a full-fledged mitzvah, and according to some opinions, the reading of the psukim for Parshat Ki Tavoh was dispensed, to show that it was not a full-fledged mitzvah. The second zone, or intermediary zone, would be the Galil, because that's part of Zavat Chalav Udvash. The whole point was that in Eiver HaYarden, it's not part of the promise of Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash. But the Galil was part of Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash, so it's more sacred, more holy than the Eiver HaYarden area. But the Yehuda has Yerushalayim in it, which makes it a notch higher than the Galil in terms of sanctity. So these Shalosh Arotzot are really three different gradations of Kedushat Makom, where Yehuda is the most intense because of having Yerushalayim in its place. Galil, it still has the blessing of Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash, and Eiver HaYarden is been annexed, basically. It's annexed to Eretz Yisrael, so it's a little bit of a foster child to the map of Eretz Yisrael. Having said that, the Yerushalmi tells us, in source number 5, that in Yehuda, now that we know the locations, that Yehuda means Yerushalayim, and all the way to the Jordan River, like we would say Yericho, which would be the area of the Jordan River, and that's east, and then west, all the way to Yavne, and that would be the western corridor of Eretz Yisrael, that's called Yehuda. Nahagu Rabbi Akiva. They conducted themselves like Rabbi Akiva, in the sense that their Shmon Esrei of Musaf of Rosh Hashanah had, as we have it today, the Malchiot together with the Kedushat Hayom and the Korban. But in the Galil, in the northern sections of Eretz Israel, they conducted themselves like Kirab Yochanan Ben Nuri. They had the Psukim of Malchiot coupled with the third Bracha HaMelech HaKadosh, and the Bracha of Kedushat Yom and the Musaf stood as an independent Bracha. And then the Yerushalmi says, Avar va'asa b'Yuda ki Galil. If you happen to be in Yehuda, Eretz Yehuda, but you said Yishmon Esrei like the northerners, like those in the Galil, or Afuch, the Galil, you happen to be in the northern part of Eretz Yisrael, and you said Yishmon Esrei ki Yehuda, like the southerners, like the Yerushalmi or the Yavne people, Yatza, you fulfilled your obligation. What does Yerushalmi mean? Eilu ve'eilu devrei Elokim chayim. This is not a machloket that you have to be decisive and you have to get it right. They're also right. Everybody in this case is right. Everybody's okay. But there's a minhag that in the south we did it this way and in the north we did it that way. That's all. That's all it is. But it's not a bona fide machloket. Now we do know that, one second, we do know that the Rambam, when he gets to Mitzrayim, the impact of the Yerushalmi grows on him. And this, I have a whole chapter in my work, that this is true, by the way, and it can be proven, that the Rambam did not fully utilize the Yerushalmi in his earlier days when he wrote the Mishnah commentary. When he gets to Mitzrayim, and he has on his table different works, one is the Yerushalmi, he upgrades the Yerushalmi in terms of its halachic value, and on more than small number of occasions, will even opt to view the halakha in accordance with Yerushalmi. What the Rambam here does, he's very impressed with the fact that this isn't really a machloket. So he doesn't have to come along and say V'halacha k'Rabbi Akiva the way he did in his early writing in source number 2 of the Perush HaMishnah. Here, he actually can leave this opened. Because where is he writing it? He's not writing it neither in Yehuda nor in the Galil. He's writing it in Egypt. He's writing it for Yemenite Jews. He's writing it for southern France Jews. He's writing it for Moroccan Jews and Spanish Jews. He's writing it for Am Yisrael. So it's no longer Yehuda and Galil, but what's left? What's left of a free-for-all? There's a little bit of a free-for-all here. So at the end of the second book of the Rambam, Mishneh Torah, called Ahava, he has a summation of all of Dinei Tefillah that he brings what he would consider his view in according to Minhag. There's a very big difference. Okay. According to Minhag. And there the Rambam brings the structure of the Shmoneh Esrei, including the structure of the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, in accordance with Rabbi Akiva, the way our Matzah looks. Except that it carries a headline, and it says, Minhag Pashut. Minhag Pashut doesn't mean a simple custom. In Rambam's lingo, Minhag Pashut means widespread. It's from the Hebrew word Hit Pashet. Today in modern Hebrew we would say, HaMinhag Hit Pashet. Rambam uses a rabbinic expression, Pashut. But it doesn't mean simple. It means the custom that became widespread was the following. So indeed, it's true. The custom that became widespread was the minhag of Yehuda, not the minhag of Galil. So that's just customary. So Rambam says it as minhag pashut. This is the way we do it. But in his halachot, leaves it open. Leaves it open because if somebody, for whatever reason, does it like Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri, and if somebody does it like Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, it's also okay. It's a phenomenal thing to see in the Rambam, because the Rambam didn't forget anything. And that he should leave out in two sources. He talks about the same item twice, in source 3 and in source 4. In Hilchot Tefillah, Hilchot Shofar, to forget that there's a 10th item on the agenda in Shmoneh Esrei, everybody knows that. And to forget to put it in its proper place, which is the whole crux of the machloket. To forget it. But I think the Yerushalmi is the response. Is the resolution, rather. The Rishalmi tells us it's not a big deal. It's a minhag thing. It's not a halacha thing. And therefore, as a minhag thing, we can just let it pass quietly, and you know, you do as you see fit. But at the end of the section of Sefer Ahava in the Mishnah Torah, Ram presents his siddur, he presents his haggadah, says, this is the way we do things around here. Minhag pashut. This is our minhag. And it's true. And now I just want to comment, why did Rabbi Akiva become dominant? Why did it become minhag pashut? Because there were two things that happened. Exactly how North African custom and Sephardi custom develop, we know that that's basically, it stems from Babel, from the Torah of Baghdad of the day, and it went over the traveling route from modern day Iraq, went over Syria to the ports of Tsor and Sidon, and from there they boarded boats and they went to Alexandria, to Egypt, and there they traveled west. And that's why the Jewish community of Morocco was called the Mughrabi. And Mughrabi means Ma'arav, the Jews of the West. The G sound, by the way, is the iron. If you meet up with a nice Taimani, so an aleph and an ayin is not the same thing. The Gemara Masechet Megillah even tells us, if somebody pronounces an ayin and an aleph and ayin, shouldn't be a balkaira, shouldn't be a baltfila, but Ashkenazim have lost touch to the unique sound of the ayin, which is guttural, and it's a NG. It's an NG sound, ayin. That's why Aza in English is Gaza. That's why it's Gaza. Sodom va'Amora is Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not Gomorrah, like in Talmud Bavli, you know? It's Amora. 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 It's guttural. The G overshadows the N, so it's like, it's really Aza. Aza. So, but that becomes Gaza in Latin, and then in English, and so on, and others. That's how it became Gaza. Then Sodom and Gomorrah. But the iron is, and that's why they call the Mughrabi. Well, we have the Shar Mughrabi by the Harabayit. If those who go on Harabayit are adjacent to the Kotel, it's the western entrance. The Shar Mughrabi. It's really the Shar HaMa'aravi. It's a Shar HaMarvi, it's the Western Gate. That's what it is. So you have the Mughrabi Jews, who then went over the Straits of Gibraltar into Spain. And all this is Babylonian custom, traveling through Syria, which today Lebanon. Lebanon is a fiction, you know, a political fiction. It's only since 1922. No such thing as a Lebanese nation. And it was just created by the League of Nations, like a lot of other things, like Palestine, for that matter. Who was king of Palestine in 1641? Nobody. You know why? There was no such thing. Right. Neither 3,000 years ago either. You try to remind that to people. But all right. Minor problem. But and then the traditions from Babel made it through North Africa, over the Straits of Gibraltar, into what was called Muslim Spain. And that ended at the line between the Muslim and Christian wars, where there was the Muslim conquest. Beyond that, it was Christian Spain, and then everything was Christianity. We'll spread from Italy into France and Germany and then Spain and so on. So that's the division of the Middle Ages. But how did Ashkenazi Jew come about? That goes back to the days of the Hashmonaim, where the Hashmonaim dynasty, they had an enemy in Greece. But there was an upstart nation coming into being called Rome. And the Hashmonaim dynasty cut a deal with the Romans. And they set up an embassy in Rome. And you know, an embassy in those days means you have to send a community, and you have to send a Rav and a Moel and a Shoichet and a Melamed and a Don't Ask What, you know, 200 families. And that's how Ashkenazi Jews started. It started in Rome 2,200 years ago. And then it developed and moved north through Italy, to France, and to Switzerland, and Germany, and so on, and spreads. So many, many of Ashkenazi, early Ashkenazi custom, hail from the Yerushalmi, from Torah Eretz Yisrael, as opposed to the Torah of the Babylonians that made it all the way to Spain. So that's interesting to know that, but here it's both Eretz Yisrael. One is Galil, one is Yehuda. It's hard to know why, except for the fact that Rabbi Akiva was the dominant personality of the Mishnah, and therefore, most probably, his view carried the day. Goes halacha ke Rabbi Akiva mechaviro, and so on. And just a last word about the view of Rav Shimon ben Gamliel. So Rav Shimon ben Gamliel, who is not on the Mishnah, not on the page, he's that third view who coupled the Kiddushat Hayom with Zichronot. So he wanted to make a statement that the central pivotal theme of Rosh Hashanah happens to be the Akedah. The Akedah. And to this end, so many of our Slichot, including the first night, this Motzei Shabbos, in B'Motzei Menucha, Kidam Menucha Tchila, there's a paragraph about the Akedah. And the reason being is because when we see what that bracha ends with the story of the Akedah. So what's the business of reminding a Kadosh Baruch Hu about the Akedah? He doesn't need reminding. So why are we bringing up the whole Akedah story? Why is the second day of Rosh Hashanah Kriyat HaTorah the Akedah story? It's there. You can see it's there. It's very important. So the very, very end of the bracha, of the bracha of Zichronot, reads as follows. Ki zocher kol anishkachot atahu me'olam. You got everything that was forgotten, but by you nothing is forgotten. Ein shikecha lefnei chisecha vodecha. You don't forget anything. Va'akedat Yitzchak lizaro hayom berachamim tiskor. And you remember today for your children, that's us, the akedah, and you remember us in compassion, with compassion, with rachmanut. One second. Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't forget anything, so he doesn't forget the akedah either. So what exactly does this mean? Va'kedat Yitzchak lezaro hayom berachamim tizkor. Usually translated, and today on Rosh Hashanah, we ask Kadosh Baruch Hu not to forget the Akedah also. So the Rav said, that's not what the Pshat is. He said, the word hayom doesn't refer to that today we're going to remember the Akedah of Yitzchak. But we want Kadosh Baruch Hu to remember our Akedot. Akedat Yitzchak is not a one-shot deal in Jewish history. But a Kadosh Baruch Hu demands from every Jew, from the days of Moshe Rabbeinu until today, until Yemot HaMashiach, he demands the call of Hineini. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do it. And every generation, there are different levels of callings. There were, and most of you sitting here will probably remember, there were times in different countries where just to be a Shomer Shabbat was not easy. It was not easy. And some people, unfortunately, were not able to keep to the standard of Shemirat Shabbat. And some countries, kashrut was a challenge. In some countries, tarat ha-mishpacha was a challenge. In some countries, Jewish education was a challenge. In some countries, other mitzvot were challenges. These are the akedot. And in some countries, like here in Eretz Yisrael, and other places throughout the world, Kadosh Baruch Hu demands humans that we give up our lives for Him. Are we prepared to do it? Are we prepared to answer the call of Hineni, just as Avraham Avinu? On Rosh Hashanah, we come to Kadosh Baruch Hu and we say, we are prepared to respond Hineni, no different than Avraham Avinu, at the parsha of Akedat Yitzchak. V'Akedat Yitzchak Lizaro Hayom. Today, we have our parshiyot of Akedat Yitzchak. And last year or the year before, I said a chidush here, and I'll repeat it, that when the Chazan begins Musaf on Rosh Hashanah, he starts with Hineni He'ani Mimas Nirash V'Nifchad. Hineni He'ani Mimas. That word Hineni is nothing but Hineni. It's the declaration of the Chazan in the name of all of us, we are ready. It sounds almost like a Leonard Cohen song at the end of his life. But that was genuine. That was genuine, his Hineni at the end of his life. It's exactly what it was. A secular Jew who was far from being a Belzer Chosid, at the end of his life recognized that he too had a share in the proclamation of Hineni, and he was ready. And he was ready. Hineni, Hineni he'ani mimas. And only a Chazan who can make such a declaration can then have the gall and the chutzpah to ask a Kadosh Baruch Hu to accept his tefillah as if he was a requisite and competent Baal Tefillah. V'kabel tefillati ketefillat zaken v'ragil pirkon na'e skano migudal kolo na'im murav bedat v'mabriyot. Only a person who says Hineni, Kadosh Baruch Hu will let him get away with it. And even though we don't make the grade of being appropriate shliach tzibur the way we should be, it's going to be good enough because we said Hineni. V'akedat Yitzchak lizaro hayom, our levels of Mesirut Nefesh, v'rachamim tiskor. And this is very, very essential. And that's why Rav Shimon Gamliel said, if you really want to understand the Kedushat Hayom, the sanctity of the day of Rosh Hashanah, what's so extra, what's so musaf about Rosh Hashanah, you couple it with the Akedah, with Zichronot. So while we don't hold like this view, that's not our matzer, nevertheless, the view is very telling and gives us a very, very deep insight into the centrality of Rosh Hashanah. I wish you all a ketivah v'tima tova. And again, remind you that next Wednesday is Erev Yom Tov, so please don't come at 9 o'clock. But also, I don't know if anybody reminded you, you should prepare on Wednesday an Erev Tavshilin, because it's a rare thing for us here in Eretz Yisrael to have a 3-day Yom Tov. You know, mercy on the Chutz La'aretz people, but they deserve it. They get it 2 more times. The Sukkos and Shmini Atzeret. And Shavuos, they can have Shabbos Sunday Monday this year. Good for them. But we have to have an Erev Tavshilin on the Wednesday for preparations of food for Shabbos and for Hadlakat Neirot for Friday going into Shabbat. So make an Erev Tavshilin on Friday. And Mitzvah Hashem, in 2 weeks, we'll be back on Aseret Meitzvah. You should also do it, yeah. Because of Hadlakat Neirot. You should also. Yeah, because of candle lighting. Because of candle lighting.
Yeah, just something. Yeah.
So I didn't actually get to that question. That's enough.